How essential it is to know you are standing on safe ground and that you have a sure footing. If you don't have that confidence, it can be very difficult to even navigate the most ordinary of places. In Christ, we have solid ground to stand on. It's called redemption ground, and there's no sounder place or more happy and comfortable and secure place that we have as God's people. We're going to commence our service today by singing about that very theme. Number 47, if you're using our hymnal, the words will be on the screen in front of you. Let's sing to the Lord's praise. Well, that is a great hymn of the faith, and its truth is contained and really relayed in every single phrase and line. No works of merit now I plead, but Jesus take for all my need. No righteousness in me is found, except upon redemption ground. This is a comforting truth. It is a great truth. It's an eternal truth. And it's one that you and I can rest on today in Christ. Let's unite our hearts, please, in prayer. our eternal God and our loving Father. In Jesus' precious name we bow today, and we are thankful, Lord, for this great truth that we've been singing about, and the hope that we have, not that we're on a slippery place, not that we're stepping out on thin ice, but that we stand confidently on the solid rock of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no other ground that is safe for us, no other comfort that comes to secure the heart of your people. Lord, at the very commencement of this service today, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. How much we stand in need, Lord, to have our hearts cleansed from all sin that would defile us and hold back your blessing. We need, Lord, to have the Spirit's help as we worship in song. We need the Holy Spirit's help as we pray, both audibly and in the silence of the heart, as we read the Scripture, as, Lord, we come to understand thy holy word. I pray that the application of the truth today would be taken by the Spirit of God, and it would be so written on every believer's heart. And Lord, any who are watching on today who do not know the Savior, that their hearts would be convicted of sin, and they would reach out by faith and say, Lord, save me. Lord, I pray that there would be joy in the receptance of the Word of God, joy in believing, joy in the hope of knowing that our sins, which are many, have all been washed away, and that we have this day the great hope of eternity, that we are seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we lift our hearts to thee today. We lift up our hands in earnest prayer and supplication, and we say, Lord, come and bless us this morning. We know, Father, there are heavy hearts today. We pray that you would draw near and bless those who are very sick and perhaps near death. We pray for our sister Francesca Fernandez. We ask, Lord, that you would bless her in this hour of her need. As she is very weak in body, I pray, Lord, that she would be strong in spirit, that you would bless Lewis and bless, we pray, Karen and Suzanne. Watch over them. Help them as they're caring for their dear mother, as our brother is caring for his wife. Lord, you would support them and comfort them in this time of need. And Lord, this is just one indication of one who is set aside, but we know that there are others not only connected with our own fellowship here, but in our wider denomination and in the body of Christ here in our locality and spread across the world. Lord, you know the needs of your people. And we pray that today your grace would be poured in abundance, and that you would give help and strength. Lord, come near us now. We need much help from the hand of our God. We pray also for those who are in the nursing ministry within our congregation, those who are serving in the fields of first aid, and those who are the first responders. Lord, bless them. Keep them safe. Keep them safe from this disease and the virus that's going around today. We pray again for our leaders, that wisdom would be granted to them, that you would bless them abundantly. We know that the burden upon our nation financially and physically, medically, in so many ways, Lord, is great. But we come to rest not in economies, not in the political wisdom of the age or the day. Lord, we come to rest in our sovereign God, for our Jesus does all things well. Our heart and our comfort is found there. Remember all of our missionaries today, those in lands that may not be as prosperous as ours, and they are suffering also the setback of this time. Lord, help them and bless them. We pray for our work in Jamaica. Bless our brother Craig as he ministers the word in the ways that they have and the means available to them. We pray for the work in Mexico City, Brother Jason Boyle, his wife Danielle, and their family and the congregation. Bless them all. We think of Liberia, Reverend DeCanio, Miss Joanne Greer, and the people that they minister there at this time. Bless them all. Lord, we cannot mention all of the names of these folks. We think, though, of Brother Milos Schultz and the family in the Czech Republic, these things that are particularly close to our congregation here, and we hold them all up earnestly in prayer. Lord, encourage our hearts today. Let us rejoice in the Lord and sing the praises of our great God and our Savior. We ask all of this in Jesus' worthy and holy name. Amen. Let's continue in our praise to the Lord. We have a hymn there that's well known to us now, number 570, Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying. I want us to sing the first two verses that are in your book, and then also a third verse that you don't have words for, but you will see coming up on the screen in front of you. Let's praise God again. To turn, please, for our Bible reading today to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John 15, reading the first 11 verses. John 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. We know the Lord will add his own blessing to His precious Word as we have read today. I want to say a warm word of welcome to everyone who has been able to tune in today to our service. Whether you are near or far, you're very, very welcome, and we're glad that you're here today. Some of you in the congregation here will know our sister Valencia, who moved down to Florida about a year or so ago, and we want to welcome Valencia and her mom as they're tuning into the service today. And this is only an indication of others, and we want you to all know that you're very, very welcome in the Savior's precious name. Do remember also our sister Talu, who is in northern Quebec at this time. She's been teaching there all this year, and unfortunately now cannot get a flight out until that's opened up again. But do remember and pray for her that she'll be able to be brought back home here as soon as possible, because as up there, she's teaching, and the school has been suspended there too, so it's been very difficult for them to navigate and just take care of things where they're up farther up north. So we hold her up before the Lord much in prayer. Like you remember, our sister Francesca Fernandez, she has been very low and very weak, and do remember her at this time and her family, that the Lord would just help her and bless her, give her strength of spirit, and that in the Lord's timing, His will be perfectly done for her and for the family as well. So do remember them all before the Lord. Don't forget our services. Of course, if you have tuned in this morning, you will know our time change as of the second Lord's Day. We're meeting at 10 for our morning worship service, 9 o'clock in the morning for the adult Bible class, and we do want to encourage you to tune in at 4:30 this afternoon for our time of prayer. That will be via Zoom, and you will already receive the connection instructions for that. And then our evening service is webcast again at 5:30. We trust and hope you will pray for all of our services. Pray for everyone who is able to tune in. And pray also that God will direct someone who perhaps did not plan to join with us, but His providence has led them, and maybe you're that person today. God has led you to be with us, and we want you to know we really appreciate you tuning in. Stay with us to the end of the service, because be sure that you will receive the word that God has for you specifically through His message today. That's so vital, so important. And then don't forget, on Wednesday evening, our midweek prayer time. Again, we meet via Zoom, and we have been so encouraged by so many folks who have not been normally able to join our prayer meeting, because we don't webcast that on a general basis, but we've been able to encourage others to join in. We've had some very good response, and we give all the praise to the Lord. And our hope is that you will be blessed, and that as you join in, you'll be able to come and participate in prayer by the means and the technology that we have at our disposal. And we're very thankful for that. So do be in your prayers. We have a board and session meeting on Tuesday night, and that will be also via Zoom, 6 and 7:30. And men, please take note of that. Don't forget to pray for our school and for our teachers, for our administration, for our staff members, our students that are distant learning now online. Not that distant maybe from the school, but certainly online learning has brought a new dimension for instruction, for teaching, for assignments, for examinations. All of these things are new for in so many ways, but do remember all of these factors much in prayer. You know, the devil's never far behind when he tries to cause disruption. He tries to cause upset in some way. But we're thankful that we have sought God. We pray daily for the ministry of our church and our school. Students, teachers, we're praying for you folks all the time. Be encouraged. Redeem the time. May the Lord bless you and encourage you and strengthen you. Don't let the devil discourage your heart, but rather stand strong and true in Him, because in so doing, we will be blessed and encouraged in the Lord. Again, let me thank everyone who has been faithful in their tithes and offerings as we worship the Lord in this way in our lives. Well, you've made sure that those tithes and offerings have come in. I'm speaking really to our own congregation today and those folks who support this ministry on a regular basis. We appreciate that. We're going to sing another hymn to the Lord's praise today. And this one Well, it's not in our hymnal. And some of you will know this one. The theme of it is taken directly from the scripture that I'm going to be speaking to you about today and from the Word of God. And so please let us worship the Lord together. The Master, Nothing But Leaves is the hymn title today. Let's sing this to the Lord's praise. May the Lord bless those precious words and the theme of them taken directly from the Word of God today. I want you to turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Mark this morning. Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. We're going to read the first 14 verses, please, of Mark chapter 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye have entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereupon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto thee, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all things, And now eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he sought if haply, if by chance, he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. May the Lord bless his word again to us. Would you join me, please, for a brief word of prayer? Father, as we have the word open now, we pray that our hearts would be open to receive the instruction from the Spirit of God. I pray, Lord, that you would take this word and bless it to us. I know, Lord, that there might be application that can be brought by a preacher, but the greatest application, Lord, will be by the Spirit of God to the hearts of your people. I pray also for that effectual working in the hearts of those who are still unsaved. Lord, meet with us now this morning. We ask in the Savior's precious name. Amen. I want to draw your attention mainly to verse 13 of chapter 11 of Mark's Gospel, where Jesus said, And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. Our study of the life of our Lord has been greatly interrupted because of the events of C-19. Over the last weeks, I believe the Lord has directed me to bring specific messages that are addressing the obvious urgency that has been upon us over these last months. But it's time for us now to resume our study, even though things are, well, not really back to normal, whatever that new normal is going to look like, both in society and in our church. The last message I brought to you from our study was taken from John 12:23, and these words, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. This statement that Jesus made followed the triumphant entry of our Lord into Jerusalem when, as we have just read again, the crowd shouted, Hosanna, the Son of David, the King of David. Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. Then there are a number of events that John excludes from his gospel, including several parables and the second cleansing of the temple that Jesus did, and then, of course, some of the increasing confrontation that was brought by the Jewish leaders against the Lord. And they are excluded, and the Holy Spirit left them out intentionally because each gospel writer, as we have found in our studies, concentrates on a purpose, on a theme that the Lord Jesus lived in his life and that the Spirit of God wants us to understand. Because no gospel gives us an entire account, but they must be considered together. You must study them in conjunction with each other to get the wider picture. The events we are looking at this morning of the cursing of the fig tree by Jesus when he was on his way from Bethany to Jerusalem, they're possibly on the Monday morning of the Passion Week. I must say that there is difficulty in dogmatically stating which day these events took place on because of several factors they come into play, not the least of which is the day in which you happen to believe that Jesus was actually crucified on, and you might back up the events. The majority of Christians would hold that the Lord was crucified on Friday. We call it Good Friday. But there is a solid argument put forward by some folks that the Lord was actually crucified on Thursday, and some even believe on Wednesday. And so in order to put all of these pieces of the puzzle together, we have to be careful not to be too dogmatic. So I say to you that quite possibly the Lord on Monday of the Passion Week was heading back to Jerusalem from Bethany on his way to some further teaching. But for today, the event under our consideration is the unusual blighting or cursing of a single fig tree. What does this mean? It seemed rather uncharacteristic of the meek and the mild, the lowly Jesus to react in such a strong way towards a piece of vegetation. Why would he just single out a tree and curse it so that there would be no fruit ever brought on that tree again? Was this something of a sheer impulse? Was it just a cavalier thing the Lord did? Oh no, my friends. Our Savior never moved in such a way. Every word, every action, every impulse, it had a purpose. It had something in the fulfilling of the Father's eternal plan in giving the message of love, hope, and peace, but also warning, rebuke, and judgment to come. Our Lord warned men to flee from the wrath to come, and that if individuals and nations did not repent, they would face the consequences of their own sin. And that word comes to you today, as it also comes to me. So I want us to think in our study this morning, I want us to pray that our understanding will be sharpened and that we will see the warnings of Christ to Israel and also the searching application to every true believing heart. In the first place, let's clear away some of the confusion, if possible. We'll ask the Lord to give us light in this. Let's clear away some of the confusion. We find in verse 12 these words that Jesus was hungry. The Lord of glory was hungry. And these parts are included in the Gospels for our instruction, for our admonition, for our learning, that we might understand something more of the person of our Lord Jesus. Yes, He is the Creator of all things. He is the eternal Son of God. And yet He came to be born as a baby in the manger of Bethlehem. And He was bone of our bone. He is flesh of our flesh. He is most truly a man. And yet, my friends, let us never forget that He was without sin, though tempted in all points, like as we are. And the fact that He was tired and hungry and thirsty and suffered pain are all evidences that our Lord, He was a real man. He wasn't a phantom. He was not just a spirit, but He was a human being. Our God, as John tells us in his opening chapter and verse 3, that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Yes, He humbled Himself, and He took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And He did not think it was robbery to be made equal with God. Yes, my friend, that is a mystery that you and I will never be able to fathom. The theanthropic person of Christ, God and man united. And this is the glorious person of our Redeemer, whom we love and whom we worship and we serve, and in the natural need for food as a man to satisfy hunger, Jesus, seeing a fig tree afar off, anticipated some fruit to eat thereon. Ah, but I say to you, friend, without any hesitation, that Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew what was in front of him. He knew that Calvary's cross from eternity was in front of him. He knew that fig tree was in front of him. And yet, for the instruction and teaching of his disciples, he comes with this word, if happily, if by chance, if by anticipating he would find fruit upon this tree. And so, our Lord Jesus, we find in this situation, was a man, the God-man, hungry. And it might appear confusing on the surface, but no, it's not confusing to us when we understand all that there is to know about him. But let's clear another point of confusion away. Why curse a tree when it was not the fruit season? My, this has puzzled a lot of folks as they've read over this. The question's arisen in many minds. Maybe it's also in yours. It seemed unjust, unfair, unreasonable that Christ would expect to find fruit when, quote, the time of figs was not yet. Now, in order to understand, there is no contradiction here whatsoever. This is absolutely accurate and true. We must dig a little bit deeper to understand the nature of a fig tree and how it produces its fruit. We must know a little bit about this. Fig trees actually produce two crops of figs every year. The first crop is called the breba, B-R-E-B-A, the breba. And it occurs relatively early in the year. And the notable point is this: it grows out of the last year's growth or crop. And it appears, note this, before the leaves come on the tree for the current season's flock or growth, rather, of figs. These fruits that come before the leaves, they're very small, they are much more acidic, and they're inferior in their texture and their look, but they can be eaten, and they are often eaten by those who were poor, who would be able to come along and take from the tree. But the second crop of figs, it occurs much later in the year, and it comes on the current year's growth of leaves. And the fruit is much larger. It would be said to be the main crop of figs. And so when Jesus said, or Mark's gospel records for us, that the time of figs was not yet, it's talking about the main crop of figs that would come later in the year after the leaves had appeared. But the initial crop that was normally from the last year's crop, it would be on the tree before the leaves were there. It is evident that this tree had not produced any fruit in the previous season. In other words, it deserved to be cut down because it cumbered the ground. And we might assume that because there was none of the first ripe fruits on that tree, those smaller evidences that would normally grow from the last year's crop, if they weren't there, there was no crop the last year. And maybe there was no crop in the previous year before that either. So this tree was actually not being fruitful. It was not producing either the early fruit or the later fruit. What about a seeming discrepancy that we have between Matthew's gospel and that which we find here in Luke? Now, we did not read Matthew. You can do that yourself. Matthew 21:19. Let me give it to you. It reads that when the Lord cursed the tree, it withered immediately, while Mark tells us that it was the next day that the disciples saw this. But I say to you, the explanation is very straightforward and simple, and that there is no contradiction between Matthew's word and that which Mark gives to us. Because Matthew tells us that it presently withered away. For as soon as the Lord made the statement against that tree, it was done. It was finished. That tree was over and completed. And you could imagine, as they are journeying, the disciples and the Lord, from Bethany, heading toward Jerusalem in the business of the day that they had to, the ministry of the day, they're walking toward the tree, and the Lord sees the tree a long way off. He comes to the tree. It does not have any fruit. He utters those words, and then they continue to proceed. But as the disciples are all walking together, I suggest to you it's not unreasonable that Matthew, don't forget he was the tax collector, he was the man to examine the numbers. He knew all about what it was. No fruit in this tree, that means that there's not going to be any income coming in from this tree. And it would certainly have puzzled him that the Lord said those things. Did he pause behind the rest of the disciples to observe in some more detail that tree? Because I say to you, that tree began to wither immediately. I'm not a gardener, but I have had times to cut off a limb or a branch from a tree that has leaves in full bloom of the summertime. And I have been startled, shocked actually, to see just how quickly those leaves that were flourishing on a tree, once you have severed that limb, within a matter of minutes, you can observe those trees, those leaves are beginning to wilt. And that tree, at the instant that Jesus spoke that words, it died right there, right then. And it, therefore, from this, we do not see any contradiction whatsoever. But another reasonable explanation is that when Matthew heard the words of his master, he knew that they were fulfilled, and that was confirmed to him when they walked by the next day and they saw that the tree indeed was dead, withered up. He knew exactly that the word that Christ had spoken was a word of truth, and it would not be turn back. So let's try, as we have, to understand this by looking at all the parts and see that whatever might appear a confusing point or even a discrepancy on the surface, when you dig a little deeper, you will find that there is very reasonable explanation. Because again, don't forget that all the Gospels, they are looking at it from a vantage point of one man, from his human experiences, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit working through that man as he conveys the life of Christ to us. But let's come a little bit more in detail now to this account that we have before us and try to understand the meaning of this withered fig tree. The Savior will use this occasion to teach the disciples two, I believe, very important things. The first one is judgment against hypocritical religion. Judgment against hypocritical religion. And in the second place, teaching on praying with faith. Those two main lessons are what is being conveyed here from this. While it may seem on the surface that these are unrelated, you think, well, the judgment against hypocritical religion and praying in faith, what do they have to come together with? Well, my friend, when you do a little bit more study, you will see there is a very, very important link between them, because we're told in Hebrews 11 that how can we come to God without faith? Having faith in God, having trust in Him, it means that we will believe His Word, that we will follow Him, and accepting the very things that He says and teaches to us, we want to honor Him, we want to obey Him. In fact, it is impossible to come to God unless you believe in Him, unless you have faith in Him. And so, yes, true faith in the living God, true faith in His Word, is exactly the opposite of everything that is hypocritical and against the Lord. So, this account of the withered fig tree has so much instruction for us in warning and rebuke, in advice, in counsel, and yes, against the nation of Israel itself. So let's think about this in the first one we have here, judgment against hypocritical religion. There are three divisions here that will help us to see this more clearly. The first one is against Jerusalem and the Jews. Now we know that in the triumphal entry when Jesus came in, yes, they lauded Him with all kinds of praise and glory to Him. Hosanna to the Son of David, the King of the Jews. But we know that that soon turned by many people into away with Him, crucify Him. And Jesus stood and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, as a chicken would gather its hens under its wings, so would I have gathered you under my wings, but you would not." The Lord comes at the triumphant entry, and the next day, he comes to the market, and He sees this market of thieves refusing to honor God's house of prayer. And after countless warnings, they refuse to honor God and to faithfully obey His Word and to bear fruit for His glory. And this had gone on for generations. Not just speaking about Jerusalem at that moment, but what about the previous generations going back into the Old Testament? As the Lord had sent prophet after prophet, faithfully teaching them the Word of God. You see, national Israel had received the oracles, the very words of God. And while other nations, all other nations for that matter, were in darkness, God chose to reveal His light to one nation, to one people. And therefore, they are without excuse. You see, they produced plenty of leaves, but there was no spiritual fruit. And the formality and the show and the sacrifices and all of the garments and going through all the routines, this was just a formal religious exercise. And what does Paul tell us in Romans chapter 10 about the Jewish people and the nation? He says this, that they went about to establish their own righteousness, but they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. In other words, they refused the Messiah. They refused to accept the very Son of God. They had a name to live, but they were dead. A profession with all of the regalia, but no substance to it. It had become a religion that was dark and lifeless, or as Jesus said, full of dead men's bones. Instead of rejoicing in the promised Messiah, they crucified Him 1,000 times in their heart And they were anxious to complete that act in reality. And so this cursing of the fig tree is a strong warning to hypocritical religion, and it was targeted upon Jerusalem and upon national Israel. But in the second place under this heading, it was a warning, my dear friends, to the visible Church of Christ in every age, in all of those that have professed faith under the church in the Old Testament as it was visible in natural Israel, national Israel, and so the church in the New Testament under this visible expression of the organizing of Christianity by name, and this visible Church of Christ, it comes under the same rebuke. It comes under the same examination. It comes under the same judgments as Old Testament church did, so the New Testament church in the church age, right up until the very end, my friend, the organized Church of Christ visible upon earth, it has in it, yes, those who are genuine and real and true in faith, just as national Israel had, those who were true and genuine and real in faith. But it also has in the church those who are imposters, those who are hypocritical. And so there's a warning to the visible Church of Christ. Now we use that term, as we've explained before, what's the difference between the visible Church of Christ and the invisible? Well, the visible church is just what you and I see. It's organized churches, religion if you like, under the guise or framework calling themselves Christian. But then you have the invisible Church of the Lord, and that consists of every genuinely born-again believer, those who know the Lord in their hearts, those who love Christ with all their souls. And friend, I say to you today, are you a part of the body of Jesus Christ? Are you truly born again of His Spirit? Do you know Him? Do you love Him today? Have you been washed in His own precious blood? Do you know that your sins have been forgiven? Do you know you have a home in heaven? Is that your hope today that you possess? Oh, my dear friend, if you're not a believer today, don't allow these words just to go in one ear and out the other. Don't let it roll off your back. But come and say, Lord, help me to know that my calling and election is sure. But there's also a warning here to hypocritical and false-hearted Christians. Now, I say this is a different distinction because this application comes to those who are truly believers. You know the Lord. You're saved. But you've been maybe backslidden from the Lord for a period of time. In some respects, you might be going through the motions, or maybe you're so cold in heart today that you're far away from God, living in sin, living in the world maybe. Oh, but you remember back to that time when you professed faith in the Lord. You called out to Him to be your Savior, and you believed and know in your heart today deep down that yes, you have asked the Lord to wash away your sin. But something happened in your life. You hit a roadblock, and the world came in, and you're overwhelmed with carnality and just living for yourself. Is it not time, my friend, to come back to the Lord? God is married to the backslider. And this message today and this application, has God brought it today for your heart, for your soul? Don't keep running because you'll run out of steam. You run into depression and anxiety. You wonder, is life even worth living? Oh, my friend, if you have gone cold and away from the Lord, far, far away, your life today is producing nothing but leaves. There is no fruit for the Lord. And this warning that Christ gives Yes, it's a warning to national Israel. We know that. Yes, it's a warning to the visible church of Christ. But this is a warning to those who are backslidden and you've gone away from the Lord, and it's time for you to come back again. J.C. Ryle makes this comment. Let us always remember that baptism and church membership and reception at the Lord's table and the diligent use of all the outward forms of Christianity are not sufficient to save our souls. They are leaves, nothing but leaves, and without fruit will add only to our condemnation. And friend, the word comes to us too that when God's final judgment on Christians, on His people comes, and that fire comes down, we're told in Corinthians that that fire will consume everything that is not gold, silver, and precious stone. But all the hay, wood, and stubble, all of the other stuff, it'll be all gone. Where do we stand in light of that today? May God have a word of warning to us, because this is an important lesson that Jesus is bringing out of this account to His disciples and to all of us today as well. But the second aspect of the teaching of this parable, of this, it's not a parable really, of this in, this account in the life of Christ, it's the important lesson about prayer itself. And I won't be prolonging it here, but just to bring to your attention, the disciples were bewildered by all this, and Jesus said, have faith in God. Have faith in God. And then He went on to teach them about the power of prayer. Yes, the power of prayer, that if they will ask anything in Jesus' name to their Heavenly Father, that He will give that to them. The life of faith, the walk of faith, the communion and communication with our Heavenly Father through Christ. That's the living reality of someone who is walking with the Lord. And we ask ourselves today, are we walking with God? Do you know, that was the searching question that was asked to Duncan Campbell in the 1949 awakening that happened in the Isle of Lewis, when he was met by the elders at Barvis when he landed there from the mainland of Scotland. They asked him, Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God? And the question perhaps startled him, and his response to that was, well, at least I can say that I fear God. Perhaps a little reluctant he was to answer that question so directly. But the Lord used His servant for the next 2 years and more, as the Lord caused His Spirit to move with great power over that small island, despised by the world perhaps. But yet the Lord was pleased to do that. Are we walking with God today? Are we bearing fruit for Him? So we have tried in our message this morning to clear away some of the confusion. We have been looking at the meaning behind the withered fig tree. Yes, it was against the false religion, and it was certainly a warning to the visible church and to hypocritical, half-hearted Christianity, a message on prayer. But finally, and really in conclusion of the message this morning, I want us to apply this to every single genuine Christian. The application for Christians. And it's this, friend. The Lord of glory expects to find fruit in our lives for His glory. And there are no excuses. We're good at making excuses, aren't we? We make excuses for all kinds of things as to why I can't do this for the Lord, why this won't work out for the Lord, why I can't pay my tithes to the Lord because I don't have enough here or there. And we're full of excuses at times. But there are no excuses, and we have to be bluntly honest and direct about this, because when the Lord comes to our life, He is expecting to find some fruit for His glory. Oh, not for His own benefit, but the lessons for us and what the Lord wants from us, friend, is not that He might have some improvement at our hand. No, because He allows us to live for His glory. He wants us to honor Him by our day-to-day steps of faith. He wants us to pray and communicate with Him. He is looking to see, is there being fruit produced? He wants to find it in our lives. And we must beware of formality in religion and just keeping up appearances. We all know what that's like too. We're very good at presenting an image that we want other people to receive and accept of what we are and who we are. And we do it as a way of defense. I know we present always the best side. If you're going to take a photograph, oh, don't take this side. There's ugliness here. There might be ugliness here as well, but we hope this is the better side. And we say, take this picture. Or I'm looking at my best, take this picture. And we all want to have a nice appearance. But my friend, when the Lord looks right into the heart and life, He knows. You clear all the garbage away, get rid of all the refuse. And say, Lord, I know that our work and our life, and sadly maybe too much of it, amounts to nothing but leaves. We don't need the showiness. That comes to us in our church. It's a rebuke to us in our fellowships. Now, we're not meeting in the way today because of the situation that's on us, but you're in your home. But when the Lord has had us here in the place where our congregation has met in the church, and in the future when that will be restored again, we'll get back into it. We know that there's a danger in the formality of organized religion, and we must be cautious about that. We must be aware of the danger, and we must step aside from it to the best that we can. We know we must come together in an organized fashion. We don't want chaos. It's not talking about that. We're talking about the heart that is not engaged in true service of the Lord. If the heart is not engaged, then we're not producing fruit to the glory of the Lord. And there's a shame connected with that, because it will be found out. There's a deception in superficial service. We put on a good show, a good image, but if it's not in the heart, it will be found out. We don't want to be found out that way. We want the Lord to come and, yes, to see fruit and to have fruit for His honor in eternity. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves can't break through and steal. In heaven, no more locks, no more security, no need for any of that stuff. But it will be with the Lord forever. There's a solemn word here in this for us too and for everyone, because the judgment of the Lord was severe on this tree. He said, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. The tree was now over and dead, finished. And when I hear that word, I think of the churches in Revelation, the seven churches of Asia. Tremendous lessons and messages for us all, as we have studied in the past. And the Lord warned them that their disobedience and their neglect and their lack of fruit bearing, only leaves and show, if it was not addressed, then their candlestick, their light of witness would be removed and they'd be taken away. Now, the individual believers in those congregations, they would be saved and go to glory. We know that. But the witness of the church itself, or that fellowship, or that area, would be over, gone. What a weight to consider, to think about. And what a word of warning, a solemn judgment of the Lord. No man, no light will come from you again. No word of the gospel will ever be preached from you again. Oh, may the Lord let that settle into our hearts. And every believer to be diligently praying, oh God, put a hedge around us. Protect us from that. We don't want to go down that road. Save us, Lord, from ourselves. Save us from self-destruction. Ah, Father, may there be that blessing upon us whereby we can bear fruit for the Lord. Yes, as we conclude today, there is so much solemn admonition here from this. We must have faith in prayer, faith in the Lord. We must avoid false profession, avoid deceptive service, and pretended fruitful appearance. So I said, what are we to do? My friend, this is what we are to do. First of all, you make your calling and election sure. You have to be sure you know the Lord in the first place. Because you cannot bear fruit for the Lord if you're not saved. So you must know you're a believer and saved in order to begin bearing fruit. But as Christians, when we look at our lives and we know that there has been fault and failure, we confess our fruitlessness. We come to the Lord and confess our sin. There is nothing that will help a hard, broken heart but to come to the Lord and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Forgive me, I pray. To repent of our wasted time. To willingly offer ourselves for the service of the Master. And to pray, my friend, for the power of Christ to rest upon us. That is the answer and the lesson and the application that we would draw from this account that Jesus gives for us today. We're going to close our service by singing a hymn that I pray will be a benefit and a blessing, and just let the word rest in your heart. Must I go an empty-handed be. Please watch the words carefully as it is played before you. Let us sing to the Lord's praise. Father, we bring this service to a close today, and I pray that the Word of God and even this hymn we have closed with would echo in the hearts and minds of each one of us. We all apply this to our hearts, Lord, and we pray the Spirit will do that lasting work. When the men's voices are silent and we go about our day's activity, ah, Lord, work on, we pray. Strive on with us. Forgive us for our faults and our failures, our time that we have wasted. And Lord, help us and teach us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. So be with us on this Lord's Day. Keep us in the Spirit. Bring us back again in heart and 4:30 in prayer and 5:30 for the evening service. And may it be a time of, again, blessing. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.